Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this chance to be able to worship you this morning. And Lord God, it is truly our desire that you would lead us to the cross as we think about what that means in our lives. Lord God, that it's at the cross that we find redemption, we find hope, we find forgiveness, we find purpose, we find meaning, and we find direction for our lives. And God, it's at the cross where Jesus demonstrated his love for us in such a clear and powerful way. And God, we want to give our lives to you because of what Jesus gave to us. And so, Father, we don't want those words to be merely lyrics to a catchy melody, but Lord, we desire that those be the heartbeat of our daily lives. And Father God, as we think about your word this morning, we think about the person of Jesus, Father, I pray that we would be ever mindful of the cross this morning. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here, to worship you. We thank you that you're here with us, and we pray that you would continue to speak to us over these next few moments as we look into your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. My name is Warren, and I'm very excited for the opportunity to just share a little bit. And I told Todd before we got here, I said, get your camera people ready because I'm probably going to move around a little bit more than Pastor Richard. So y'all just going to have to bear with me. I like to kind of stay on the move a little bit. So camera guys, are y'all ready? You good to go? Okay. Well, it's great to be here. I just want to just kind of introduce myself a little bit to you guys this morning and help maybe put the pieces of the puzzle together. The reason why I'm connected with the Netherys is before they came to the Greenville-Spartanburg area, they were in Florence, South Carolina, and they came into my life just as I had gotten to Cornerstone Baptist Church, where I've been for the last 8 years, and they played a tremendous role in helping us begin a new student ministry there, and so I'm so thankful for each and every one of them and the role that they played in my life and the encouragement that they've been. And so now it's so awesome to be able to just be a part of what God is doing here at Hope Point, even if it's just for a Sunday. And I'm so thankful and excited just to see so many people here worshiping the Lord on a holiday weekend when there's so many other options. So God bless you guys for just being here and being faithful to the Lord during this time. Well, I want to just ask you guys a question, and I need a little participation here, but just out of curiosity, how many people here have been born and raised and lived their entire life in Spartanburg? How many people would be able to say that? All right, so we've got a few hands. How many of you have ended up in Spartanburg by some other means? In other words, you lived somewhere else before you came here. Okay, so maybe about 60% of the people have been somewhere else before they came to Spartanburg. And so, you know, as we think about our lives and the direction of our lives, I really like the idea and the picture of thinking about our lives in the reference and as in the point of thinking of it like a journey. And really, that's really what we're on in life, is we're on a journey. And so I wanted to share just a little bit about my journey and where God is taking myself and my family in the next few months. I actually grew up a pretty far distance from Spartanburg. I grew up in Seattle, Washington, and I lived there till I was 16, and I was one of the few people who had the rare opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in Seattle. And you know, I didn't realize that as a young person, because I went to a church every Sunday, and I went to a Christian school. And so at a young age, I heard the gospel. I believed in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I became a follower of Jesus. But what I didn't realize back then was that in the greater Seattle area, this city of over 4 million people, that only 4% of the population attend an evangelical church of any kind on a given Sunday. So of the 4.4 million people that live in Seattle, over 4 million of them have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel and to make a decision to respond in faith to Jesus Christ. And so I count myself blessed, and I count myself a recipient of God's sovereign grace in my life that I was able to hear the gospel at a young age. And I responded to that. And like many of our young people here, maybe this has been your story, or maybe you're living this story right now, but I came to know Christ at a young age, and then I kind of put my faith on autopilot. You know what I mean? Where you're just kind of going through the motions, and you're going to church, and you're doing the things you're supposed to do, but there's nothing really happening in your faith. And then when I was 16 years old, my life kind of got turned upside down. And my parents came to my sister and I, and they told us that we were getting ready to make a move. And we made a move big time. We actually left Seattle and moved all the way to Clearwater, Florida. So, you know, if you're looking at a map and you're trying to figure out, well, how can we go as far as possible in the continental United States? That's about it. Now, maybe you've heard preachers talk about getting out of your comfort zone. Well, I had to get out of two time zones to get out of my comfort zone. So apparently I was pretty comfortable. But in that process, God began to do a work in my life. And let me tell you something. I began to ask some big, hard questions of God. I began to ask God questions like, God, why are you doing this to me? God, why am I here? God, what is your purpose for my life? And you know what I began to realize, and I know now, is that God is big enough to handle our big questions. God is big enough to handle our big questions. And as I began to cry out to God and ask God those big questions, God, why am I here? What are you doing to me? Why am I having to go through this? God answered in a way that only he could. And I remember I got a letter from an old friend, and at the end of the letter was just a little scripture verse that just said Jeremiah 29:11-13. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that this morning, but in case you're not, or if you need to be reminded, I want to read you this scripture. It's become a life verse for me. It says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And I remember the first time that I read that scripture. I don't think I'd ever even opened up the book of Jeremiah before, but the first time that I read that scripture, I had one of those holy light bulb over the head moments. Have you ever had one of those moments where it was like all of a sudden God revealed something to me that I had never understood up until that point? And it was simply this: God has a plan for my life. And I might not be the sharpest tool in the shed, but I began to put some pieces of the puzzle together. And I began to think about this. Okay, follow with me on this. If God has a plan for my life, and if this verse right here says that God's plan is a good plan with a hope and a future, then maybe, just maybe, I should try to figure out what that plan is. Maybe that would be a good idea. If God has a plan and it's a good plan, then maybe I should try to get on track with God's plan for my life. And so I began to seek out God and to try to learn his word and to figure out what God's plan for my life really was. And it wasn't but just a couple months later that I was in a small country Southern Baptist church on a Sunday night having some traditional preaching going on, and the associate pastor was preaching. And at the end of the sermon, He did something that I'm sure a lot of pastors have done over the years, and I really don't know if this was a true sense from the Lord or if this was just kind of like a Jedi mind trick, but at the end of the sermon, he said, "I've got a feeling here tonight that someone is being called into the ministry." And I remember I was sitting right about where you guys are sitting right there, just the second row, kind of the, you know, you got the first row to protect you, and then you got the second row. So I was in the second row, and I remember thinking to myself as a almost 17-year-old, oh no, he's talking to me. Like, all of a sudden, I was the only person in the room, and my heart started to beat really fast, and I began to realize God is calling me into the ministry. And from that point on, I really just decided, okay, God, if this is what you want for me, I'm going to give you 100%, and I'm going to go for it all the way. And so my last 2 years of high school, I went to school every day just trying to think about how I could lead as many people to Jesus as possible. I probably had about 60 different Christian t-shirts, you know, so I had one for like, you know, every 2 months. And, you know, and I was super involved in my youth group and just looked up to my youth pastor like crazy. And so I got to college and I married my wonderful wife, Leah, right after our junior year of college. Began serving as a student pastor at 19 years old. I look back now and I think, why in the world would anybody hire me at 19 years old? But that someone did. And I've been serving as a student pastor for the last 17 years. And it's been an incredible, incredible journey. And I've been so blessed to have so many great volunteers and great young people that God has brought out of our student ministry. But about 8 years ago, I was on a mission trip to Pennsylvania, and we were working with a church plant. And I came back from that experience, and I told my wife, Leah, I said, Leah, I think God may be calling us into church planting. And through that process, we ended up at Cornerstone, where we're at now. And Cornerstone was only about a year old, and it was just kind of getting going. And so we were able to come in, start the student ministry from scratch, and kind of build that up. And over the years, God's grown that student ministry to over 100 students and just a really a neat, neat ministry. And a couple years ago, God began to stir my heart again. And he began to say, all right, I'm calling you now to a new place and to a new vision to plant a church. And so, guys, we've got a video that I want to just kind of show you a little bit about this new church plant and what this is about. And then I want to talk to you a little bit about how we all can find joy in our journey, because we're all on a journey, and I want to talk to you about that. But first, let's watch this video. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 29:11. Nearly 20 years ago, those words greatly impacted my life. My family and I had moved across the country from my comfortable hometown near Seattle, Washington, to a totally different culture in Clearwater, Florida. Over time, I began to realize that God had a plan in moving my family across the country. He had a vision for me to reach a young generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fast forward 20 years. After meeting my wife, Leah, starting a family, and serving in ministry for over 17 years, God is calling myself and my family back to Seattle. Greater Seattle is a major city, one of 15 major cities in the United States with a population of well over 4 million people. With only 4% of the population attending an evangelical church on any given Sunday, Seattle is considered to be a pre-Christian culture. For most Seattle residents, the church and the gospel are simply not considered to be an essential part of their lives. Let me introduce Essential Church. Essential is a church plant with a vision of reaching a new generation of young people who don't consider the gospel, God's word, or the church to be essential to their lives. Essential is a church that seeks to fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, both individually and corporately.
We believe that God is leading us to focus our efforts on Bellevue, Washington. The unique combination of a high-tech downtown, thriving neighborhoods, and unmatched natural beauty make Bellevue a very desirable city to live in. With well over 120,000 people in Bellevue, and only one English-speaking Southern Baptist church in the entire city, Bellevue is in great spiritual need.
We will have biblical and engaging preaching and teaching at all levels. Our worship will be energetic and sincere and culturally relevant to young people. We will seek to meet the needs of our community. Our small groups will be missional in their approach. We will seek to raise up a generation of young leaders to help accomplish the vision of planting churches throughout the Pacific Northwest. Will you partner with us in accomplishing this vision? There are several ways that you can help support us. You can pray, you can give, and you can go. We would love for your church group to come and be a part of what's happening at Essential Church. Become a part of the Essential Church Plant team. Help spread the word about what God is doing and the vision of Essential Church. Essential Church, magnifying Christ and multiplying His kingdom. Find out more about Essential Church by going online to essentialchurch.cc. Thank you, guys. So I just want to encourage you, we're getting ready to do a great work in Bellevue, Washington, and we need your prayers. And I would love to just invite you at the end of the service at the information desk. There are some prayer cards with a picture of my family and I. I'd love to invite you to take one of those prayer cards and put it on your fridge or somewhere where you'll see it and just keep us in prayer. I read an article the other day that Seattle is just, it's a dark, dark place where there's a lot of spiritual warfare, and your prayers can make a huge, huge difference. And so I'm so excited that in this journey, as we go out, my family and I, we're not alone. We actually have two other families that are moving out to Seattle with us, and we've got four young adults that are going to be moving out as well. In fact, one of them is here this morning. I don't know where she is. Jordan, stand up for just a second. And Jordan's going to be our worship director, so we're excited to have her, and we've got three other college-age students as well. So we're so excited about that, and I'd love to just talk about that all morning, but I'm not going to do that. I want to encourage you to open up your Bible to 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 this morning as we try to discover how to find joy in the journey. Because, you know, there's a lot of people that are on this journey, and somewhere along the way, they have lost their joy. It's just become routine. It's just become the same old, same old. It's just become going through the motions. And so this morning I want to talk to you about how we can find that joy in the journey. And so if you have your Bible, turn to 1 John and let's look at verses 1 through 4 this morning of chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. Concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. I want to talk about four ways that we find joy in the journey this morning. And the first one is simple but profound, and it's this. We find joy in our journey through knowing Jesus. We find joy in our journey through knowing Jesus. In fact, until you know Jesus, nothing else that we talk about this morning is going to have any value or importance to your life. We have to know Jesus the eternal word of life. And I love how John begins this passage. He doesn't spend a lot of time doing greetings and welcomes. He just dives right in. And he begins by saying, that which was from the beginning. And that we're reading about is Jesus. Jesus is the one who was from the beginning. Jesus is the eternal one. And by saying from the beginning, he means from the beginning of eternity. In fact, it's very similar to how he begins the Gospel of John. You may be familiar with how that begins as well. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. And so John dives into this passage by first of all illuminating us to the fact that Jesus is divine. He is fully God. He is the Son of God. He is the Eternal One. And that makes him different from you and I. He is the one that is from the beginning. And so there is no doubt that Jesus is the eternal word of life. And look at the end of verse 1. He says, concerning the word of life. Jesus is the word of life. He is the man and the message all wrapped up into one. And the Bible says that there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved but through that word, through that name of Jesus Christ. And one of my favorite passages as we think about this idea of Jesus, the word of life, is the story of how Jesus began teaching these difficult things about being a follower of Jesus. And the Bible says in John that the crowds started to depart because the sayings were so difficult. And Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Peter, are you too going to leave as well? And I love Peter's response. Get this. Peter says, Jesus, where else would we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Jesus is the word of eternal life. And in him we find the hope that we need for this life. And I want you to think about the world that we live in right now. All around us, outside of this building, throughout Spartanburg, throughout Greenville, throughout this community, there are people who are desperately searching for the words of eternal life. And they're going to Oprah, and they're going to Dr. Phil, and they're going into their bookstore, and they're looking through the self-help section, and they're going onto Google, and they're typing in meaning of life, and they're looking for the words of eternal life. And here we see in this passage that it is and is only Jesus. And until you know Jesus, there is no joy, there is no hope, there is no satisfaction in life, because Jesus alone holds the words of eternal life. Now, I'm a guest pastor here this morning, so I don't know all of you the way that I would like to. But perhaps you came here as a guest, or you've been visiting for a while, and you've been investigating this Christianity thing, this church thing, this Jesus thing. And let me just plead with you to say that if you do not know Jesus, the eternal word of life, there is nothing else in this world that will fill that void, that will fill that gap, that will give you joy, lasting joy, eternal joy in your life for now and eternity, other than the person of Jesus Christ. And so to know Jesus is the first step to finding joy in the journey. But not only do we need to know Jesus, the eternal word of life, but we also need to experience Jesus. We need to experience Jesus. And I love how John describes his own experience with Jesus as he talks about this physical experience with the person of Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to realize in the context of the situation that John is writing to, that John dives right in by combating the teaching of the Gnostics who believe that Jesus was divine but not fully human. So in this first verse that we looked at, we see that John is illuminating Jesus as completely divine and completely God, as the eternal one. And now we see Jesus, or John, pointing towards Jesus as completely human and completely man. And the Gnostics believe that Jesus was a divine phantom or a spirit, but not a genuine human being. And so John defies that by describing this all-consuming relationship with Jesus that he had personally experienced. And look at how he describes this relationship. We see that he says that he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus, and we too should strive to see Jesus. I mean, just imagine what John saw. He saw Jesus perform miracles. He saw Jesus take someone who was dead and bring him out of the grave. He saw Jesus get nailed to a cross, and then he saw Jesus come alive 3 days later. He saw Jesus ascend into heaven. And in our daily lives, we need to see Jesus. Well, how do we do that? We see Jesus in his word. We see Jesus in his people. We see Jesus when we love those that need love. And we see Jesus as we obey his word in our lives. And so we need to be seeing Jesus every day. But not only that, we need to be hearing Jesus as well. And again, just imagine what John heard. The teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, forgiving the people on the cross as he hung there and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Imagine hearing Jesus give the command to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, and being there as just a regular guy going, "Jesus, how is this going to happen? How are we going to do this?" And yet John heard all that. And we too in our lives, we need to be hearing Jesus on a regular basis. And we hear him again through the reading of his word. We hear him as we try to be still and hear God's voice. And in our prayer time with him, we hear him. We hear him through the preaching of his word. We hear him through the Bible studies that we engage in. We hear God through that small, subtle voice. And we need to be hearing Jesus on a regular basis. But not only did he see Jesus, not only did he hear Jesus, but he also touched Jesus. And again, I mean, just imagine getting a hug from Jesus. I don't know. I mean, maybe I just, have a wild imagination, but I can't help but just think that at some point or another, Jesus introduced the high five to the disciples. You know, I can just imagine Jesus saying, "Hey, blow it up. You know what? Man, that's my Savior." You know, but then imagine seeing the risen Christ and being able to feel the hands and to know that you touched the real risen Christ. And Jesus said, I'm not a ghost. I'm the real deal." And so John experienced Jesus in a physical, real way. Well, how do we do that today? How do we touch Jesus today? Well, you know, Jesus spoke to that in Matthew 25, verse 35 and 40. He talks about how when we serve the least of these, we serve Jesus. You know, when you fed the person, the hungry person, you really fed me. When you visited the person in prison, you really visited me. When you put a blanket around the homeless, you really put a blanket around me. And so when we serve the least of these in our community and in our lives and those that are hurting and those that are far from God, we're actually serving and touching and loving Jesus our Lord. And as we do that, Jesus comes alive in our lives. And we experience him in a new and a fresh way on a daily basis. And there's a joy that comes from experiencing Jesus. But there's one other thing that I want to talk about this morning. And that is sharing Jesus. We find joy in our journey when we share Jesus. You know, in this passage, I love how John kind of takes these different things and gives us these different steps. And here we see there's four ways that John kind of indicates that we can share Jesus with our lives. And the first one is we share Jesus simply by our experience with Jesus. You know, that the greatest testimony that we have, the greatest way to proclaim the gospel is by living the gospel. And as we experience Jesus in our daily lives, that in and of itself is sharing Jesus with the world around us. I like to put it this way. You can't share what you ain't got. You can't share what you ain't got. And so if you're not experiencing Jesus in a daily way, in a personal way, in a real way, if your life with Christ is not vibrant and alive and on fire, then you're probably never going to have an opportunity to share Jesus. But if you are vibrant and alive and you're living out the gospel to those around you, the opportunities to talk about Christ will never cease. And so for us to begin sharing Jesus, it really does begin with that experience with him in our own lives. But not only do we share Jesus by experiencing him, but we also share Jesus through testifying to him, through our testimony. Now, if you grew up in church, you may have a certain perception of what a testimony is, and that can be a little bit intimidating. I know for me, growing up, hearing the word testimony usually referred to one person standing in front of a crowd of people, sharing their most intimate secrets, sharing the worst thing that they ever did in their life, everybody crying, and, you know, at the end, there's this big group hug, okay? And that's kind of like what testimony time is for a lot of church people. And then you hear your pastor get up and say, all right, now I want you to go and share your testimony at work and share your testimony at school. And you're picturing in your mind, oh my goodness, I'm going to be in the lunchroom and I'm going to be crying and telling everybody about the worst stuff that I ever did. And this is going to be a little awkward. And maybe you're thinking in your mind, you know what? I've been a Christian for 20 years, and I've never once had someone walk up to me and say, will you share your testimony with me? So how do we do it? I want to ask you guys a question. How many of you have seen a movie in the last 2 or 3 months? Anybody? All right. Avengers? Anybody seen Avengers? Okay. Now, how many of you, before you went to go see the movie, at least one time you saw a trailer for the movie? All right? Okay, for the most part, we never go to see a movie unless we've already seen the trailer, right? And that little trailer is just a 30-second or a 60-second piece of the movie that gets our interest up so that we want to hear the rest of the story. So that we want to see the rest of the story, and we're willing to shell out $12 at the movie theater and pay $9 for popcorn and $6 for a Coke because that trailer was enough to say, ooh, I want to see that. I want to hear that. And so I want to introduce to you this morning the idea of continually putting out what I like to call testimony trailers. Testimony trailers. In other words, you may not find yourself in the lunchroom tomorrow having someone ask you, hey, will you share your testimony with me? You know, maybe that won't happen tomorrow. But in the course of a conversation, there are often opportunities to share a brief testimony trailer. And it may be something so simple as saying, you know what, when I moved from Seattle to Florida, I just thought that God was trying to ruin my life. But you know what? Now I look back now and I think, man, God had a plan for my life. You know, and that just took me about 15 seconds to say that. And you know what? I share that little testimony trailer today. And then tomorrow I'm talking about when Lee and I got married, and you know what? We didn't have any money, but we just depended on the Lord, and God brought us through that. You know, and I just share that 8-second testimony there. And then, you know, a few days later, I'm sharing about how, you know, we went through a really hard time one time, and, you know, we thought we were going to have to just quit and hang up the towel, but God carried us through. You know, and so you're just sharing these little testimony trailers. And in those, you have opportunity to open up and to share more as God provides opportunity. And so we share through our personal experience. We share through our testimony or our testimony trailers. We also share through the proclamation of God's word, through the proclamation of God's word. You know, at some point, we have to tell the good news. You know, I love the St. Augustine quote that says, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. And that's a powerful, powerful truth. But there are times when it is necessary, and you must use words, and you must tell people how they can come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have to be looking for those opportunities to proclaim the gospel. And John even includes another way that we can share the good news, and he includes the written word. You know, in John's day, the written word was a pretty limited medium. But in our day, we're able to share the gospel through the written word in so many venues. Think about social media, Facebook, Twitter. Maybe you've got a blog page. Maybe you've got some sort of a Tumblr account or something like that. Those are all opportunities to share Christ through the written word, through email, through a letter, through a newsletter, whatever it might be. I knew a guy that every Christmas, he sends out a letter to about 300 people, and in that letter, he shares the gospel. And he sends it to his business associates, he sends it to his friends, his family, it doesn't matter, but he shares the gospel through the written word. So we have opportunity to do that in several different ways. And I love how John finishes up this first part of the chapter. And he says, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And I got to tell you that the first time that I read this, I thought, wait a minute, John. You've got it all wrong. You're missing a letter. Shouldn't it say so that your joy will be complete? Isn't that what you really meant, John, to say so that your... I mean, I'm sharing the gospel so that your joy may be complete. But that's not what he said. He said, I'm sharing the gospel so that our joy may be complete. And that goes so against the way that so many of us have been raised and taught to think about sharing the gospel. Can we be honest for a second this morning and just say that for most of us, when a pastor is on stage and he's telling you to tell people about Jesus and to get involved in evangelism and to share your testimony and to share the gospel, that for many of us, that just feels a lot like a heavy burden to bear. That it just feels like, you know what? Ugh, he's right. I should be sharing the gospel. Ugh, man, I really should be telling people about Jesus. Man, I mean, the pastor's just really twisting my arm today, trying to tell me to tell people about Jesus. But that's not at all the picture that John paints in this scripture. He's saying, we're sharing it so that our joy may be complete. We're doing it so that we'll get more psyched up, more excited about God, that we'll feel better about ourselves. I'm like, John, isn't that a little selfish? But see, that's That's the beauty of God's plan in our lives, is that when we're doing the things that God calls us to do, that's when we find our greatest satisfaction in life. And there's a joy that comes from sharing Jesus with those around us. In fact, I can tell you that as I look back on my life, that the times that I just have felt this incredible joy have been when God has used me in some small way to bring someone to faith in Christ. In fact, I remember when I was in college and I was just kind of getting started in the ministry, and someone would get saved as a part of something that I was a part of. I remember I would just go into my room and I'd start doing this little dance, and I'd start singing and jumping around and celebrating and getting all excited. And, you know, someone would walk in, my roommate would walk in and be like, "So someone just got saved, huh?" And I was like, "Yeah, man, it's awesome. And this is worthy of a dance." And, you know, I was thinking about that this morning, and it reminded me of this passage in Luke chapter 15. I just want to read it to you real quick as we wrap it up. It says this: Jesus is talking about the parable of the lost sheep, leaving the 99 to go after the one. And he says this: "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And after I thought about that this morning, I wrote this in my Bible, and I wrote, "When we share Jesus with the lost, we join Jesus in heaven's greatest joy." When we share Jesus with the lost, we join Jesus in heaven's greatest joy. Now, why on earth would we want to run away from that? Why on that earth would we ever feel like that's a burden, to be able to share in heaven's greatest joy? That is the joy for the journey. And for most of us, we've gotten pretty comfortable in our relationship with the Lord. We've gotten pretty comfortable in doing the things that we do at church, but we have neglected to be engaged in sharing Jesus on a regular basis. And because of that, you may be missing out on a piece of the joy puzzle in your life. And I want to just encourage you with that this morning, that you'll never be able to fill that piece of the puzzle outside of sharing Jesus to those around you. And, you know, people ask me, they say, "Why are you going to Seattle? Don't you know it rains a lot there? Don't you know that it's expensive there? Don't you know that the suicide rate is the highest in the nation there? Don't you know that it can be downright depressing there?" And I say, "I know that, but you know what? I've got joy, because God is going to use me and my wife and my kids and the team that God has put together and those that he is waiting for us to reach, and God is going to use us to bring people into faith with Jesus Christ. And there is a joy that comes from knowing that God used you in that way that nothing else in this world, no comfort, no ease of life, whether it means a smaller house or less money or whatever it might be, there's nothing that can replace that joy. And it's because of that joy that we're going to serve the Lord in Seattle." I will encourage you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. We'll just ask you this morning, as you evaluate what we've shared, where are you in the journey? Perhaps you're here this morning and, like I said, you've just been investigating this Jesus thing. You've been investigating this church thing. And the first step for you is to begin by knowing Jesus, by putting your faith in Him, repenting of your sin, asking Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And that's what you need to do before anything else. And I just want to encourage you, if that's where you are today, come and talk to me or one of the pastors or a believer that you know that's here, and just say, I want to begin this journey of faith and know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But perhaps you're here this morning and you haven't been experiencing Jesus in your daily life. You've kind of been just going through the motions, kind of just been checking off the boxes, but not really engaging in a relationship with Him. Make today the day that you say, God, this is real, and I want to experience you. I want to see you. I want to hear you. I want to touch you. I want to live for you every day. And then for some of you, it may be that you realize that you haven't been sharing Jesus to the world around you. And I pray that this morning that you might just say, God, I surrender this to you, but I don't surrender it as a burden. I surrender it as a joy. So whatever that might be, I pray that you would just respond to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. And that wherever we are in the journey, Lord God, there's always something in your word that speaks to where we are and where we're going and where you desire for us to go. So Lord, I pray that the people here at Hope Point, Lord God, that they would be moving forward in this journey, that those that don't know you would come to know you this morning, that those that know you would come to experience you this morning, that those that are experiencing you would come to share you this morning. And Lord God, that this would be a place where joy abounds. Lord God, that we would be able to mimic heaven on a regular basis by celebrating and partying and dancing and jumping and singing joy songs for those that have come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior as a result of the people of this church. And Lord God, we know that because this church is so dedicated to missions around the world, Lord God, that there are parties going on all around this world and all around heaven because of the ministry of this church. And Lord God, I pray that you would prepare the hearts of the people that we're going to be ministering to in Seattle. And Lord God, I pray that there may be many parties, many celebrations in heaven as a result of Essential Church and those that come to be a part of that movement out there. God, we thank you for this. We pray that we would just be able to worship you for these next few minutes with joy and excitement because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done. Amen.